In chapter 3, verse 7 and the following, Paul engages in a very beautiful meditation on some scenes from the book of Exodus that show the amazing intimacy that Moses had with God. And Paul's purpose in doing this is to see how much more beautiful even is the communion of Jesus with God. This must be one of the most wonderful passages in the whole of Paul's letters. So in the light of Paul's experience of the risen Jesus, he reflects on the story from Exodus, seeing deeper meanings in the inspired text. Firstly, Exodus 24:15-18. Moses ascends the mountain to be with God. The text reads, Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses, the text tells us, was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then in chapter 32 of Exodus, the first 14 verses, we could summarize in saying that, tired of waiting, the Israelites constructed a golden calf and worshipped it. God is angry, and Moses pleads with God. Then it goes on. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, sees the calf, and smashes the tablets. In chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 3, Moses goes up the mountain again and is instructed, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, or I would consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And Moses replies, show me your glory, I pray. And the Lord said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you the name the Lord, it's Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, God continues, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord continued, see, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand till I've passed by. Then I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God's back. We're supposed to picture the Torah, which shows us the way to live, to follow Yahweh, to stay in contact with Yahweh. We can't see God's face, but we can read, we can see his back. Then in Exodus 34, verse 28, the story continues. Moses ascends the mountain again. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And the text goes on. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he was coming down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses didn't realize that the skin on his face shone because he'd been talking with God. And then Moses put a veil on his face. But whenever he went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he'd been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. So there's the scene from the book of Exodus. Now let's read Paul's reflections on it in chapter 3, verse 7 and the following. Paul says, "If the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory so that the people of Israel couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory set aside," referring to the fact that he had to cover his face with a veil, "how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For it was set aside. Much more has what is permanent come in glory." Moses pleads with God in the Exodus story to remain present to his people in spite of their sin. God listens to Moses, but he cannot reveal his glory directly to the sinful people, for that would mean their destruction. So God reveals his glory to Moses, who will mediate his presence to the people. The reflected glory on Moses' face authenticates his word as the word of God. But even this reflected glory causes the people to tremble. The veil with which Moses covers his face is God's merciful way of making it possible for God to dwell among a sinful people through the ministry of Moses without compromising the divine holiness. At the same time, it preserves the people from suffering the full effects of their sinfulness. The narrative in Exodus is about God's presence mediated through his authorized minister, Moses. The symbolism of the veil is carried over into the curtain veiling the Holy of Holies in the temple. God is present among his people, but necessarily veiled. Hence the longing of the people to see the face of God. The Psalms are full of that. And the promise that one day, this is Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, you shall see and be radiant. Paul is comparing God's revelation through the ministry of Moses with the new revelation through Paul's ministry. Paul's claim is that the glory revealed through his ministry is greater than the glory revealed through the ministry of Moses. First of all, Moses' ministry was one of death, as he says, and condemnation. As explained earlier, this is not a criticism of God's revelation through Moses. Rather, it's a statement about the hardness of the hearts that refused to welcome it. Paul's ministry is a ministry of justification, for through it we are united to God in a communion of shared life. Secondly, God's revelation through Moses was chiseled in letters on stone tablets. This speaks of God's fidelity and the essential permanence of God's word. However, God's revelation through Paul is a ministry of the Spirit, and it's written, as Paul has already stated, on the tablets of human hearts. Thirdly, the ministry entrusted to Moses came in glory, as was demonstrated by the transfiguration of Moses' face. The ministry entrusted to Paul, he claims, came in abounding glory, greater glory, as is dramatically portrayed by Paul's disciple Luke in the scene of Jesus' transfiguration. That's in Luke chapter 9, 28. And I'm sure you know that scene. Jesus goes up to pray, and his face, the language comes from the book of Exodus, is transformed. And then Moses appears to him and Elijah, the Torah and the prophets. And then God speaks and says, "This is my son, listen to him." And we're told when they looked up, they don't see Elijah or Moses again. They've done their task. They saw only Jesus. The glory of God showed itself on Moses' face. Paul wants us to see the glory of God on the face of Jesus. And he's comparing the two ministries. Moses was a beautiful ministry, but the ministry that Paul has takes us to the face of God reflected on the face of Jesus. And finally, Paul says of the glory seen on Moses' face that it is set aside. He's saying that the greater glory of what he earlier called the new covenant is such that the glory of the old covenant is lost. Brackets, much as the light of the stars cannot be seen in full sunlight. However, the expression set aside goes back to what happened at the time when Moses had to put a veil to cover his face. setting aside the glory. As noted earlier, the veil was necessary to set aside the glory because God's unveiled glory would have destroyed those who preferred the golden calf to God. The ministry entrusted to Paul, he claims, is not set aside. It's permanent for reasons that Paul is about to demonstrate in the following verses. Paul continues in verse 12. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with greater boldness. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the outcome of the glory that was being set aside. Comment. Exposed to God's gaze, their hardened hearts could only have faced condemnation and death. Hence the veil. Paul's ministry is to proclaim the good news that God, through Jesus, is giving sinners his own spirit, which can change their hearts so that they can be in communion with the Holy One and gaze upon the face of God by gazing on the unveiled face of Jesus. The old covenant is no longer the place to which we are to look to find God's glory revealed. The new covenant, the covenant promised long ago, is now being proclaimed. The glory that came with the ministry of Moses had to be set aside, rendered inoperative by the veil, lest the condemnation brought about by people's hardness of heart should lead to their death. What is being proclaimed through the ministry of Paul is something that remains. One cannot read that statement without hearing an echo from Paul's earlier letter to the Corinthians, which described love as that which remains. The ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of God's saving love. And Paul continues in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, says Paul, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant, that same veil is still there, since only the Messiah can set it aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Paul's opponents are arguing that the failure of the Jews to accept Paul's proclamation is proof that his ministry is not authentic. Paul points out that this failure to open their hearts to God's revelation has been there from the beginning. It's also the subject of many a prophetic accusation. The only one, says Paul, who can remove the veil is Jesus. And the only way that a Jew can receive a new heart is in the Messiah. They're still not listening to Moses. What Isaiah said is still true. This is Isaiah 29:13. These people draw near with their mouths. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. If, this is Paul's argument, if they actually listened to Moses, they would welcome Paul's ministry, for they would recognize that through it, God was offering them the promised Spirit who would give them a new heart. So Paul can say in verse 16, when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The text which Paul is analysing clearly states, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off. So a Jew who wishes to have the veil removed, taken off, must do what Moses did, must turn to the Lord. How? By looking for where the activity of the Lord, that is the Spirit, is revealed. God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, I'll give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's Jeremiah 24:7. It's only through the active power of God's saving love that a Jew can receive this new heart. And as the Corinthians know from their own experience, the Spirit is given through Paul's ministry of proclaiming the gospel. With the gift of the Spirit and a new heart, they will at last be free to hear God's word and to obey God's will, and obey the commandments of God in everything. The text goes on in verse 17. Now the Lord, says Paul, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. The Greek word is icon. Jesus is the mirror. He's the image of the Lord. And when, with unveiled faces, we contemplate him, we see there the glory of the Lord. Paul goes on, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, all of us, with unveiled faces, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So Paul concludes his meditation with a beautiful description of the essence of the Christian life of all those who welcome the proclamation of the gospel, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is the wisdom of God, a breath of the power of God, a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty, a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, an image of God's goodness. That's from the Book of Wisdom, chapter 7. Jesus is the mirror. He is the image of the Lord. And when, as Paul says, with unveiled faces, we contemplate Jesus, we see there the glory of the Lord. As Moses was transformed when he went into the presence of God, so are we. For us Christians, however, for all of us, it's into Christ that we're transformed. It's the Spirit of the Lord who causes this transformation, for it is the Spirit who is the source of your life in the Messiah Jesus. Words quoted from Paul's first letter. Paul is the minister of this revelation. The redeeming, healing, and saving love of God revealed in the heart and on the face of Jesus invites us to look upon him with faces unveiled, daring to believe the good news proclaimed by Paul. We contemplate Jesus and are bathed in his light. He gives us his Spirit, who purifies our hearts. The Lord God, whose glory we contemplate on the face and in the heart of Jesus, is the Spirit who purifies our hearts and transforms them into Jesus' heart and mind. It's in the Christian life of the minister of the new covenant and in the Christian lives being lived in their own community that the Corinthians are to see the radiance of God's glory. So in chapter 4, Paul continues, "Therefore, since it's by God's mercy that we're engaged in this ministry, we don't grow slack. We gave up any idea of hiding things, which would be shameful. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God." A comment from the very beginning of his apostolic ministry, Paul determined not to try to attract people to the gospel by any means other than the power inherent in the gospel itself. He's determined never to falsify the message, to make it more palatable. It would be shameful, he says, to hold back elements of the good news that people might find challenging and off-putting. Once again, he insists on his openness in stating the truth. He does so in the presence of God, and in such a way that it should be obvious to anyone who observes his practice, who observes it without bias. Verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image, the icon of God. Jesus is the true Adam, the one who shows what a human being was always meant to be, made in God's image, says Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Jesus is a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God and an image of God's goodness. In the words of an early Christian hymn, quoted in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and the following, "He is the image of the invisible God. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Paul concludes this meditation in verse 5. He says, we don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus the Messiah as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. And he goes on, for it's the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Again, quoting Genesis chapter 1. It is that God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Messiah. We recall Paul's exhortation to the Galatians. Through love, become slaves to one another. And also his words in an earlier letter to the Corinthians, when he says that in order to win more people to Christ, I have made myself a slave to all. Out of the darkness of the cross shines the face of Jesus, resplendent with the glory of God. For in the weakness of death, Jesus revealed that the only true power is that of love. God's faithful love, given to the end. It's on the open statement of this truth that Paul's defense of his proclamation of the gospel rests. Paul has been accused, it seems, of preaching himself. Is this because of his exhortation that they imitate him? His reply is that he, a slave of the Messiah, has become their slave as well. And they must have many memories of his 18 months among them to prove that. He is dedicated heart and soul to the community in Corinth. He's giving his life in their service that they may be transformed by their obedience to the gospel and may come to see God's glory in the face of Jesus. The passage we've just studied from the book of Exodus and Paul's commentary is among the most beautiful and most powerful passages of the whole of the New Testament. We are being invited by Paul to contemplate Jesus on the cross and to see on his face the glory of God. Paul believes that if we do this, we will be transformed into the very image of God that we contemplate. And I conclude with this final slide. We're reminded of the invitation offered us by John when he tells us to look upon Jesus, his heart pierced with the lance, and to see the water and blood flowing from Jesus' side. Knowing that, and I'm now quoting from John chapter 7, from his breast flow fountains of living water. Seeing in his heart the source of the Spirit. And we're invited, like Thomas, not just to look upon the one we've pierced, but actually to put our fingers into his wounds and our hand into his side. The wounds are the wounds of the world that is so loved by God. We are invited to commit ourselves to his mission, and this commitment will open our eyes and our heart to be able to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. our faith, like that of Paul, will shine in our hearts. Nothing will be able to veil it. In this way, we will give to each other the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Messiah.